This morning we do finish up our lessons that we've had on relationships. And as I've reminded you every week, we were created for a relationship. We were created, first of all, to have a relationship with God. And then we were created to have a relationship with our family. And then we were created to have a relationship with others. And our aim for all the lessons, including the one this morning, is to help us maximize those relationships. In other words, help us to live in them and be in them what we need to be so that we and the person and God that we have the relationship with, that it can be everything that God wants it to be. And again, since God made us to have relationships, He doesn't put us into those without telling us what we need to know as to how to operate in them. And so we look to His Word. We've been in the book of Proverbs, and we've looked at various chapters in the book of Proverbs to discern how the instruction that God has given us for those various relationships. And so just by way of review real quickly, in the first week we're in Proverbs chapter 5, and we talked about getting our relationship with God right. And so we talked about trusting Him and living in His wisdom and the fact that we shouldn't get distracted from that wisdom. And then the second week, we were in Proverbs 31. It was Mother's Day, and we talked about getting our relationship with our families right. And we talked about being trustworthy and being responsible and being godly. And then last week, we were in Proverbs chapter 6, getting our relationship with others, the people, our neighbors, the people that we work with, our friends, getting those relationships right. And we talked about being a diligent worker. We talked about demonstrating integrity. We talked about exhibiting purity. And this morning, we're not in one particular chapter of Proverbs. In fact, we're going to be looking at verses from six different chapters in Proverbs. And what the lesson gets at this morning, it reminds us that in our relationships with other people, we have the responsibility to help them be what they need to be in their relationships. And so in my relationship with you, in your relationship with me, we have the responsibility one to another to help both of us be everything we're supposed to be in our relationship with God. Okay? I have that responsibility to Harry. Harry has that responsibility to me. We're to look out for one another, and if he sees something in my life or I see something in his life, we both have the responsibility to go to each other and say, hey, in your relationship with God, I've noticed one thing that, you know, that you could be better at. You could be better at. Again, not in a way that tears that other person down, but in a way that shows that you're concerned about them and you want to help them. David and I have that same responsibility toward each other in our relationships and our families. And so if I see something in David's life or he sees something in my life, in our relationship, in our families, we have the responsibility to go to one another and point that out. Again, not in a way that tears the other person down, but in a way that says, hey, I love you, I care about you, I want you to get everything you can from your family relationship, and I've just noticed this, and I just wanted to let you know. Brother Paul and I have that responsibility to one another in our relationship to our friends and to our fellow church members and to our neighbors. So if I see something in his life or he sees something in my life, we both have the responsibility to point it out so that both of us can be everything that we need to be, everything that God wants us to be in our relationship with others. And so as I've pointed out a couple times as we've studied these lessons, in all of our relationships, we have a responsibility. I mean, we've studied the characteristics that God wants us to have in our relationship with Him, in our relationship in our family, in our relationship with others. We have the responsibility to do our best to exhibit those characteristics, to act in that way. So we have a part in it. God has a part in it because the Holy Spirit is remaking us to be more like Christ. And the more we are like Christ, the better our relationship with God the Father is going to be. The more we are like Christ, the better our relationship and our families are going to be. And the more we are like Christ, the better our relationship with other people are going to be. And so the Holy Spirit, as he brings things into our life and as he gives us different experiences and brings different truth into our hearts and minds, he's working on us as we work on ourselves. And so the lesson this morning completes the trio, so to speak. As I work on me, as the Holy Spirit works on me, all of you have the responsibility to work on me as well. And it goes both ways. As you work on you, as the Holy Spirit works on you, I have the responsibility to work on you as well. And so, again, we're not in any one chapter this morning, but we're going to look at six different chapters. I didn't count the verses. I think there's 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, about 14 or 15 verses that we're going to look at this morning. But they talk about, again, three different characteristics as we interact with one another to help each other be what we're supposed to be in our relationships. And those characteristics this morning are being honest, being loyal, and being supportive. And many of the verses use the word friend in them, because a friend is somebody that will help you be what you want to be. I mean, a friend is a friend is not just not a person that you like. A friend is just not a person that you spend time with. A friend is not just a casual acquaintance. It's not just somebody that you have some things in common with. A true friend is somebody that wants the best for you. A true friend is a person that will help you be that best. All of us want friends. All of us want to consider ourselves as being friendly. We want our church to be friendly. Many people have come and said, oh, you guys have a friendly church. And this morning I'm going to say some things as I've studied the lesson. I think people are saying we have a friendly church not because we're a friendly people, but because we exhibit these characteristics that God says that we ought to have to be a friend, to help others be what they need to be. I would point out to you that true friendship is hard to find. And having and being a true friend is a rich treasure. And so as we think about these characteristics this morning, as we think about honesty, as we think about loyalty, as we think about supportiveness, I want you to think, who are my friends that exhibit this to me? Who are my friends that are honest, that are loyal, that are supportive? Then I want you to think, am I that kind of friend? And then I want you to think a little bit, is our church being friendly in that regard? And I'm going to help you with that because I'm going to say some things about that. All right, so I can't tell you to turn to any one chapter. So if you have your book from this week, we're going to look at the first section of Scripture there. It comes from Proverbs 27, and then two verses from 27, a verse from 28, and a verse from 29. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And then in chapter 28, verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. And then chapter 29, verse 10, the bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. So again, we're talking in this section about practicing or being honest. And I'll just tell you, before we start, I don't think you can have a dishonest friend. Nor do I think you can be a friend without honesty. If we're going to influence others to get everything out of the relationships that God wants them to have, or we're going to influence others to do right, if we're going to influence others to do what they're supposed to do, we have to be honest in our dealings with them and in the advice and counsel that we offer. Again, I don't think there's any such thing as a dishonest friend. A person that's dishonest can't be a friend, and a person that's dishonest, you can't have them as a friend. So, Proverbs 27, verse 5. It's an example of a better than proverb. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And a better than proverb, it contrasts two things. And so in this verse, it's contrasting open rebuke with secret love. And of course, that word open, it basically means you uncover something, you reveal something, you disclose something. Rebuke means exactly what the word says. It's correction, reproof, or chastisement. And so that open rebuke, that open counsel, that open reproof, that open advice, that given counsel, that given advice is better than secret love. In other words, and again, that word for love is it's the general word for love. There's some words in the Bible that talk about special kind of love. You get to John chapter 21, love is used three different times, three different Greek words. But here, it's the general kind of affection for somebody, of wanting to meet their needs before you meet your own. And so what the proverb is saying is, I could love somebody, but if I keep it secret, if I never give them any counsel, if I never give them any advice, if I never help them be what they're supposed to be, that open rebuke is better than that secret love. That offering counsel, that offering advice, that offering encouragement to people to be what they need to be is better than that secret love. And so a friend is somebody that does that to you. A friend is not somebody that sees a shortcoming in your life and keeps it to themselves. A friend is not somebody in your life that sees, hey, I think your relationship with God could be improved if you do this. Or if you not do this, or I think your relationship with your family could be better if you practice more of this and less of this. A friend is somebody that would give you that counsel, give you that advice, and not keep it to themselves. Now, you've heard me say many times by way of an example, nobody wants to go to a doctor where all they tell you is, man, you're doing great. You're healthy, your weight is perfect. I've never met a doctor that ever said that to me, but anyhow, your weight is perfect, your cholesterol is good, your blood pressure is good. I mean, nobody wants to go to a doctor that says that if it isn't true, okay? You want a doctor that will point out to you, hey, you know, you needed to lose about 10 pounds, or your blood pressure's high, you need to quit eating so much salt, or you need to get more exercise. I mean, we want to go to a doctor that will tell us the truth. The book this morning uses an example of a mechanic. Nobody wants to go to a mechanic when they say, if it's untrue, man, you are a mechanical genius. You are taking care of your car like I've seen nobody else take care of it. Then you drive away from the shop and you run out of brake fluid and you can't stop and you run into a tree. Nobody wants to go to a mechanic like that. You want to go to a mechanic, they'll say, hey, your car needs some work, and here's what we need to do. I mean, and when it comes to being a friend, why would we think it's any different? I hesitate to tell the story, but it makes the point. I can remember when I was in the sixth grade, I had a guy that I walked to school with. We walked to school in a group of friends. He came out one morning with a piece of his mother's underwear on his back. She had dried the clothes together and they'd stuck together, and he came out and he didn't know. And so, of course, all of us noticed that it was there, and I was waiting to see if any of the other guys walked to school with us was going to tell him that it was there. We went a whole block and nobody said anything. And I said, Donald, come here for a second. You need to go home. You got something on your back that shouldn't be there. He said, what is it? I said, I'm not going to tell you, but just go fix it. And so he went home and fixed it. You see, I wouldn't have been much of a friend if I would have let him go to school and endure the ridicule. I mean, he endured enough ridicule with the three guys that were walking to school with us. But what kind of friend would I have been if I would have let him go to school with that item on his back? Not much of a friend. And how much of a friend are we when we see something in somebody's life, and we don't say anything, especially if by saying something it would help them have a better relationship with God, have a better relationship with their family, or have a better relationship with other people? And so open rebuke is better than secret love. Then it says in verse 6, that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Again, that word faithful means one who is trustworthy, one who can be trusted. And the wounds in that verse, it's not talking about physical cuts or bruises. It's talking about the emotional cuts and bruises that may come as a result of rebuke, of counsel. And again, that word friend in verse 6 comes from the same word, root word, as love in verse 5. And so this verse is saying that the wounds of a friend, when a friend says something to me that may hurt me at the moment, but he or she says it because it's for my good, it's to help me be more of what I need to be, that is better than the kisses, again, signs of affection, of an enemy. That's better because they're deceitful. There are times in our friendship where we need to confront one another. It can be painful. It can hurt a little bit when it happens, but it's far better than insincere words or actions from somebody who doesn't care anything about us. So again, just stop and think about it. It's better to be a friend and confront somebody with something that needs to be changed as opposed to telling them everything's okay out of a feeling of love, because it's really not love, because if you love somebody, you want to help them to be better. And then in verse 28, chapter 28, verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. Now again, this is the same kind of thought that the first two verses had, but it's more from the perspective of the person that's giving counsel as the person that's receiving it. So, he that rebuketh a man, he that confronts a friend, he that tells them about something that needs to be changed or something that can be done better, it may create tension. It may make the exchange uncomfortable for a while. But in the long run, that will be more favorable than somebody that flattereth. And that word flattery comes, again, from a word that we looked at last week that means a smooth or slippery. And so, honest, constructive rebuke that corrects is far better than false compliments that mislead. Okay? Folks who flatter, folks who use flattery, you always got to be suspect, because most of the time the flattery is not true. Okay? And then chapter 29, verse 10. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. The bloodthirsty, talking about a murderer, somebody that thirsts for blood. They hate the upright. They hate the person of integrity. They hate the honest person. They hate the blameless person. They hate them so much they seek to destroy them. Maybe not kill them, but they'd like to tear down their testimony. They'd like to destroy their testimony. But the just, that person who is also upright, seeks the soul of that one he's trying to help. In other words, wants to help him, cares about him, seeks his well-being. Sometimes the only way and the best way to show that we care and are concerned about another person is to be very honest with them and to be very confrontive with them. We don't think anything about this when it comes to our kids, right? Especially when they're little. I mean, when they get older, we may think about it a little bit, but we'll still do it. But with our kids, when they're little, I mean, we'll correct them. If they're doing something wrong, we'll tell them about it. We'll tell them the right way to do it. We'll punish them if they continue to repeat that behavior, because we want the pattern of behavior to change. We want them to start doing right. We don't think anything about it as a parent. Again, when our kids get a little bit older, we still do it. We may think about it a little bit, and we may, you know, tailor our approach so, you know, to get the best reception that we can. But as parents, again, we do that because it's our job. It's our God-given responsibility to do that as a parent. I want to tell you this morning, we have that same responsibility as a friend. Same responsibility as a friend. If we see something in another person's life, we have the God-given responsibility. That's why God put us in their life, to help them. Again, not in a way that tears them down, not in a way, and don't say it in a way where they won't listen to you, but say it in a way that they can see your love, they can see your concern, they can see that you want to help. Again, they may disagree with you, they may not take it right away as constructive criticism, but we need to do it. And I believe with time they will appreciate it. Now, as we close this section, I got to hurry. I want you to think, do you have friends like that? Do you have friends that will tell you the truth even when it's uncomfortable, even when it hurts? Are you that kind of friend to somebody? I mean, are there people in your life that you will be very honest with them and very, I mean, when they need to be confronted about something, do you do that to other people? That's being a true friend. And then think about it. Think about it when it comes to our church. You know, the Bible says in the last times that people each will get to themselves teachers that itch their ears. Okay? In other words, they'll get teachers, churches, that'll tell them what they want to hear. Okay? When you come to this place, there are some things you may want to hear, but there are other times where you hear things you may not want to hear. Okay? There are some times when you come to this place, you get offended. There are some times when you come to this place that somebody steps on your toes. And I'm not just talking about me. But there are some times when you come to this place that you not only get your head toe stopped on, you get your head smacked. Okay? I think people think our church is friendly because we're honest. We preach the Word of God. We don't just tell them what they want to hear. We tell them what they need to hear, what the Bible says, what God says they need to hear. May not appreciate it at the time, but isn't it amazing? They come back. They come back. Okay, let's move on. From honesty to loyalty. Three verses, three different chapters. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor than is near than a brother far off. Loyalty is something we all desire in other people. We don't see it very often in our culture, but loyalty can make a difference between being successful and not being successful in a person's life, in a person's family, in a company, or in a church. All right, chapter 17, verse 17, can be interpreted in two ways. The first way, there is no distinction between a friend and a brother, and there is no distinction between at all times and when adversity comes. So if you interpret it that way, what it's saying is a friend will be there all the time. Especially when tough times come, when difficult type times come, when stressful times come, a friend will be there. They will be loyal. Now, in the second interpretation of it, and both of these have truths in them, there is a distinction. There's a distinction between a friend and a brother. There's a distinction between at all times and in times of adversity. And the distinction is this: a friend will be there all the time. Okay? Friend will be there all the time. But when adversity comes, a brother Somebody that has family responsibility will step up to that responsibility and do in that person's life what family should do in those times of adversity. So again, I think you can read it either way, and you can get wonderful truth out of it. That a friend, a true friend, will not leave you in the good times or the bad. They will be like a brother that sticks to you. In Proverbs 18, verse 24, this is a familiar verse. This is a verse that most of us have read, some of us have memorized it, and most of us think about it in a very straightforward way. We think about it in a way that we thought about it all our life. A man that hath friends, you got to be friendly. If you want to have friends, you got to be friendly to other people. And in that last part, who do we think about? The friend that sticketh closer than a brother? We think about Jesus Christ, because he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But most of these proverbs try to set up a contrast between the first part of the verse and the last part of the verse. And there's really, if you think about that verse in that way, there's no contrast. Because if you want friends, you got to be friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's Jesus. But let me give you a second interpretation that some people get when they look at the Hebrew words very closely that set up that contrast. Okay? The word that's translated friendly, to have friends, a man must show himself friendly. If you look at it in one of the Hebrew interpretation, means to spoil, to injure, to harm. It literally means to break into pieces or to beat up. So if you look at this verse in this way, it says, a man with many friends may be harmed. A man with many friends may come to ruin. Because a man with many friends probably has some of those friends that are just playing at friendship. Some of those friends are just pretending to be their friend. And as a result of that, may do you harm. But there is a friend, the contrast is, that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend that is a true friend, a friend that would never do you harm, a friend that would always want the best for you. And then that verse from Proverbs 27. Again, if you just read it casually, say, man, this doesn't make sense. Why would you not go into a brother's house in the day of calamity? I mean, in the day of trouble, I mean, why wouldn't you want to go into your brother's house? Again, read the verse closely, because it says, and it gives a couple prohibitions. It says, don't forsake your friends or your father's friends. I mean, if you have a true friend, you don't forsake them. And by the way, if you have friends that your mom or your dad had and they become your friend, don't forsake them either. And I've known a lot of young people, even after their parents have died, still have friends of their parents that have been a big help to them. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we, as part of our inheritance, could pass to our children some true, dear friends? Friends that would be on the scene after we pass from this world, that would still be concerned about our children and be willing to confront them and give them counsel and advice. Be a wonderful inheritance to leave to our children. But it says, so the other prohibition is, don't go into your brother's house, because here's what it says, because a friend that's near is better than a brother that lives a distance. I may have family. My brother lives in Baltimore. If I get into trouble, I can't go to him, but I can go to somebody here that's close. And so, again, what these verses are talking about are being loyal in our friendship to one another. All of us have probably had people in our lives that we thought were friends, but when tough times came, they left us or abandoned us. A true friend won't do that. Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. And again, it's true when it comes to Christ. It should be true when it comes to our friends. There are things that we do in our life. There are things that we think about. There are ways that we conduct our life that Jesus doesn't like. Because none of us are perfect. I mean, if we could look at each other like Christ looks at us, put ourselves under the microscope, we would see things that displease our Savior. And yet, Christ never leaves us or forsakes us. There are things that our friends may think about, may do, how they conduct their lives that we may not agree with. But you can't help somebody by leaving. You can't help somebody by abandoning them. You got to stay. You got to stay. So we need to be loyal. All right, let's look at the last group of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 11 and then Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And then in chapter 27, two verses, verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And then verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 11 is a collection of proverbs that deal with relationships and practices in the community, in the marketplace, and in the household. And in Proverbs chapter 11, the proverbs that are there, they set up a contrast between the wicked, foolish person and the righteous, wise person and the results of their actions. So in verse 12, it says, he that is void of wisdom, you know, and this wisdom is not, it's not intellect, if you look at the Hebrew word, it's common sense in the English. So he that is void of common sense despiseth his neighbor. In other words, holds his neighbor in contempt, derides his neighbor, belittles his neighbor. Okay? But a man of understanding, a man that has wisdom, holds his peace. He maintains his silence. Sometimes you can support another person more by what you don't say than what you do say. Sometimes the best way to support another person is just keep your mouth shut. That's what that verse is saying. Verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Talebearer is a gossiper or a slanderer. They appoint themselves with the responsibility to make known those things that are unknown, secrets, confidences. And they usually have not the person's best interest at heart when they tell those secrets. A faithful spirit concealeth what he knows. He knows how to keep a secret. He or she knows how to keep a confidence. We cannot be supportive of another person by making known their secrets. We are supportive of another person when we're able to keep their confidences. And then verse 14 sets up a contrast between having a counselor or counselors and not having counselors. It says, where no counsel is, the people fall. So if we have a friend that needs counsel and we don't give it to them, we're contributing to their fall. We're contributing to their fall. But it says, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety or deliverance or help or victory. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a multitude of friends? I mean, you know, if I had four people to come to me and say, hey, Brother Darrell, this thing in your life, you could do better. You really could. We're concerned about you. We want to help you. If I had four people come to me and tell me the same thing, I think I ought to listen. I mean, I ought to listen if one person comes to me. But if four people come to me, I surely ought to listen. Because, again, they're trying to help me. Look at chapter 27, verse 9. Ointment, which is a word for olive oil, which in this day was used to medicate and refresh skin in an arid climate, and perfume, which is another word for incense that they burned in houses like, you know, we would use air fresheners, okay? They also use it for worship, but it's talking about the use in a household here. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. In other words, they refresh the heart. They brighten up the heart. They bring joy or pleasure to the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Hearty counsel, counsel that comes from the heart, is just as sweet as perfume and ointment is. And in verse 17, the last verse, iron sharpeneth iron. So get a picture. You have one tool, metal iron tool, that's used to sharpen another one. Okay? So like a file that you use on the point of an axe. You can paint your own pictures. But iron sharpeneth iron. You know, sometimes when iron sharpeneth iron, sparks fly. I mean, if you've got a grinding wheel and you're holding your axe to that grinding wheel, sometimes sparks come off where those two metals interact. Well, the rest of that verse says, like iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance. And that word means face. And if you look at the Hebrew word, it means wit. Okay? So a man sharpeneth the wit of his friends. In other words, we can sharpen each other. Now, I'll point out to you, when we do that, sometimes sparks fly. They do. I mean, if we're going to be what we need to be to our friends, there's going to be some times where they will either tell us or we will tell them things they don't want to hear. And they may react. And they, you know, may say something that they shouldn't say, or they may look away they shouldn't look, or they may do something they shouldn't do. But a true friend doesn't leave. A true friend is loyal. A true friend helped that person understand. Look, I'm not telling you this because I want to tear you down. I'm not telling you this because I want to discourage you. I'm telling you this because I love you and I want to help you. I want you to be the best that you can be in everything that God wants you to be. And so, again, most of us don't like to confront other people. It makes us uncomfortable. But I hope you leave this place recognizing that it's a God-given responsibility for us to do that. So again, I'll ask you as I close, do you have friends like that? Do you have friends that will risk being put in an uncomfortable, tense, stress-filled situation to tell you something that you need to hear? Do you have people in your life that will do that? Are you a friend like that? And again, I would submit to you, some people find our church friendly because, again, we tell the truth. We tell the truth, whether they want to hear it or not. All right, hope you've enjoyed these lessons. There's been a lot of good things that if we would just be a doer of the word as well as a hearer, our relationship with God, our relationships with our family, and our relationships with others would be a lot better. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. Again, Father, I pray that we would take your word and we'd put it into our heart and we'd be doers of it. Now, I pray you bless the service that follows. Help us to uplift Jesus. Again, I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know him as their personal Savior, today would be the day they make that decision. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.